Holy Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be together to listen to your word. Lord, we ask that you calm our minds, you calm our hearts, you open our ears to the message that your scripture is telling us, to the things that we're to know about you and how they apply into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 19. I'm going to read all the verses, and then I'm going to just focus on verses 1 to 11 for the sermon. The law of the Lord is perfect, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and in them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Thus far the reading of the word. The sermon title this morning is The Picture Book of Creation. And like I said, it comes from Psalm 19 and Belgic Confession Article 2. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever gazed upon a beautiful work of art and wondered who painted it? Or looked at a beautiful building and wondered who the architect was who designed that building? We know someone was behind it, but we just don't know who. Google has this app now where if you take a picture of an item, it will tell you everything that you need to know about it. Who painted the painting? Who thought up the building? And in some cases, even what they were thinking. There's something inside us that knows that there is something behind these masterpieces and something that makes us want to investigate it further. The theme for VBS this year is exploring the nature of God. And some of you may have thought nature as in creation or nature as in who God is. And the answer is both. And so it seems fitting to do a sermon on the doctrine of general revelation, or to word it another way, the doctrine of seeing God in creation, because creation itself is a picture of who God is. Belgic Confession Article 2 and Psalm 119 verses 1 to 11 pair beautifully. Belgic Confession Article 2 is titled The Means by Which We Know God, and it says this: We know God by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God. God's eternal power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20, all of these things are enough to convict humans and leave them without excuse. Second, God makes himself known to us more clearly by his holy and divine word. As much as we need in this life for God's glory and for our salvation. These two books, the author tells us, these two books, as the author calls them, are what we commonly call general revelation and special revelation. Psalm 19 provides a beautiful example of both of these books. Verses 1 to 6 are all about general revelation, creation all around us, and verses 7 to 11 are about special revelation, in the revelation that is specific to God, in the revelation that is specific to who God is. In verses 12 to 14, David reflects on how both of these books speak to his life and the life of believers. But this morning, I'll focus on verses 1 to 11. First off, what is a doctrine in theological terms? Doctrine generally refers to a body of principles in a specific branch of knowledge. With regard to theology, it is a body of teaching derived from a religious source. Over the past few decades, the word doctrine has had a negative connotation. It's been a dirty word. But doctrines cannot be avoided. We all have them. We all have doctrines of farming, we have doctrines in business, and we have doctrines in how we raise our family. For relativists, their doctrine is there's absolutely no absolutes. Not all doctrines make sense, but everyone has doctrines, and so does the church. The doctrine of general revelation, often called natural law, is one that Scripture appeals to all the time. Creation itself is the general revelation of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork, says verse 1. Creation is the big picture book that tells us something is greater than ourselves. And what does the book of creation tell us? What general things do we see and think about when we take the time to look at the world around us? When was the last time you took time to lie on your back and look up? Just to stare into the deep blue sky, the deep blue sea of the sky, or the last time that you left the light pollution of the city to look up at the stars on a warm summer night? Now let me ask you this. How high is the sky? Where does it start and where does it end? How many stars can you count? How many of those stars are actually planets or galaxies? How far is the end of the universe? See, just by looking up, we get an immediate sense of infinity. We realize how small we are, and with that sense of infinity, whoever or whatever made the universe must be greater than that infinity. Think of artists and sculptors like Rembrandt and Michelangelo, who created incredible works of art. And in every masterpiece, there is a piece of who they are in it. Their vision, their understanding of what they created. Only Michelangelo can sculpt like Michelangelo. Only Rembrandt can paint like Rembrandt. Masterpieces that pour out of the master craftsman. And it is the same thing with the infinity of creation, the infinity of the universe. In the infinity of the universe, we see an element of the thing that created it. And now that we've taken the time to look up, let's look down. What things can we derive from the earth around us? If the sky is infinite, the earth is much more specific. Well, every year, no matter what, there are four seasons. And these seasons have differing lengths depending on where you live. But anywhere you go, you can find four seasons. So we now know that whoever or whatever created the world is consistent. There is a logic to how creation operates. As a farming community, we understand how seed time and harvest works. We know that seeds, naturally or otherwise, need to be planted in nutrient-rich soil, watered, and needs the sun's heat to germinate. In time, the seeds sprout and the crops grow. Just like the seasons, this may happen to varying degrees, but it happens every year without fail. So not only do we learn that there is a logical consistency in creation, but also that there's a life cycle. Now let's look smaller and a little more specific. On this earth, there are numerous trees, plants, animals, people, etc. So what we learn from this right away is that there is diversity, just like there is something different about every brushstroke or chisel mark of an artist. We know that whoever or whatever created the earth is not just a single thing, but that there is diversity in who or what it is. There is a unity in the diversity of the world around us. So the same must be true about the creating force behind it. Now we can go on and on, getting more and more precise, and each thing we discover says one more thing about who or what created it. And the goal of all these examples is to show that the large picture book of creation points to something or someone greater than we are, and the knowledge of something greater can't help but make us want to know more about that something or someone. We're also created beings. So when we look at the human body and we think about the complexity of the human mind, its logical ability, its ability to contemplate itself and concepts, no other creature contemplates its own reason for existing and its purpose in this world. Humanity, being created, also bears the fingerprints and nature of the creating source. And what is unique about humanity is that it alone has the desire to worship the creating being or force, because this desire speaks directly to purpose. Humanity craves purpose. And what makes natural sense is that we would want to know and worship that creating force. Worship is the act of giving honor and glory to something. Worshiping something defines our purpose. It is as much a part of humanity as breathing. John Calvin calls this the sensus divinitatis. He writes that there exists in the human mind, and indeed by natural instinct, some sense of deity we hold to be beyond dispute, since God himself, to prevent any man from pretending ignorance, has endued all men with some idea of his Godhead. This is not a doctrine which is first learned at school, but one as to which every man is, from the womb, his own master, one which nature herself allows no individual to forget. Every culture in the world has some form of the creation story. They all know that there must be something greater. Even Greek philosophers had concepts of a creator or a creating force. Plato says that the origin of all things comes from, quote, a divine craftsman, or a demiurge, he calls it, who imposes order on pre-existing chaotic matter. Aristotle calls it, quote, the unmoved mover or the prime mover, an eternal, immaterial, and purely actual being who serves as the final cause of all motion and change. And all of these concepts were derived from observations in the world around us and a desire to understand how unity and diversity work together. You may have noticed that I've been intentionally vague about who or what that creating force is. And this is very much on purpose. Because the point of general revelation, the big picture book of creation, is that all that we observe, all the science that we do to understand everything around us, can at its best only get an individual to the belief that there must be a God. That's it. There's nothing in nature that tells you who God actually is. There's nothing that tells you what God really is. Plato had no real foundation for believing there was a master craftsman. It was just an assumption that he made. Aristotle has no concrete evidence for an unmoved mover. He just assumes that it makes the most sense. But Paul in Romans 1, verse 19 to 20 says this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." See, the general revelation of creation can only tell us about God as a creator. It tells us that God exists. The Belgic Confession captures this magnificently when it says, "We know God, quote, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are letters to make us ponder the invisible things." All the individual parts of creation, says the confession, are letters from God that tell us something about him. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." There's a little play on words in this passage. The psalmist says there's no speech and no words, and in the next verse he says their voice and words go out to the end of the earth. This is a poetic way of saying that creation isn't telling you about the Creator, it's showing you. But if creation only tells us or shows us general things about the Creator, where do we go to learn the specifics about that Creator? This is where special revelation comes in. The second part of the confession says this: second, God makes himself known to us more clearly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for God's glory and for our salvation. Verses 7 to 11 of Psalm 19 expand on this further when David writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold and even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward." All of the complexities and majesty of creation cannot tell us the simple fact that we are loved by the Creator. Creation can't tell us who God really is, nor can it tell us what our purpose is. St. Augustine, the 4th century philosopher, theologian, in his book Confessions, wrote this: "And what is God? I asked the earth, and it answered, 'I am not he.' And everything in the earth made the same confession. I asked the sea and the deeps and the creeping things, and they replied, 'We are not your God. Seek above us.' I asked the fleeting winds, and the whole air with its inhabitants answered, 'Anaximenes was deceived. I am not your God.' I asked the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars, and they answered, 'Neither are we the God whom you seek.' And I replied to all these things which stand around the door of my flesh, 'You have told me about my God that you are not he. Tell me something about him.' And with a loud voice they all cried out, 'He made us.' My question had come from my observations of them, and their reply came from the beauty of order." God himself is not creation. The statue of David is not Michelangelo. But it immediately makes us ask, who made it? This is what creation, as the big picture book full of letters from God, does for every person who walks the earth. The small book, Scripture itself, is the special revelation of the Creator to his creation. Think of it this way. Say you found a photo album chock full of pictures, or nowadays a digital picture frame with an SD card in it. Picture after picture where there are things and sceneries, close-ups and panoramics, and in all the pictures there is something or someone you can't quite make out. But there is no explanation, just pictures. Some of these places are incredible. They force you to think, where is this? What is this? Who is this thing in the background of each of these pictures? How do all these pictures go together? Then someone comes along and says, I took all those pictures. I made all that stuff. I am the one that you see in the background. Let me tell you about it. And after listening to that person, the pictures have more meaning. They tell a bigger story. They tell a bigger story. The Bible is the same thing. The scriptures are the means by which God reveals the specifics and personal aspects of who he is to us. Creation points to God, but creation is not God. Has it occurred to you that the Bible says very little about the specific workings of creation? There's no explanation of how light works or how the caterpillar becomes a butterfly. But the Bible does tell us that we are loved by the Creator, that we are drawn to seek. He tells us why there is sin in the world, why bad things happen, and what to do about it. The Scripture tells us that when we fell, we lost our relationship with the Creator. And in order for that relationship to be restored, we need a Redeemer. It tells us that this Redeemer can be no other than God Himself. The Creator who made us is also the Creator who redeemed us, all because His creation glorifies who He is. The Scriptures themselves point us to the Creator, just like creation does, only much more specifically. See, God is glorified just by creation itself. He is glorified in the creation of humanity as the image bearers of the Creator. And He is glorified even in our redemption. Special Revelation, the little picture book, takes all that we can learn and see in the world around us and provides the meaning that we cannot get from creation itself. Creation cannot tell you why it exists. It cannot tell you what purpose it serves. It can only tell you of the majesty and glory of the Creator Himself. You may also notice that Scripture does not tell you the purpose of animals and plants, the planets, or the universe. It only tells us our purpose for being created. Figuring out the rest of creation is a blessing left up to us. Psalm 115, verse 16 says, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth He has given to the children of man." The VBS lesson this summer explores this move from general revelation of creation to the specific revelation of God in Scripture. Lesson one is God our Creator, where the kids will dig into the creation story and how things came to be in the first place and study Psalm 103, verse 22, which says, "Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." The second lesson is about God knows everything. Creation tells us this in its infinity, and the kids will learn about it personally through Psalm 139, verse 1, which says, "O Lord, You have searched me and know me." Third lesson is that God is our safe place, as seen in the story of David hiding from Saul in the cave and in Psalm 142, verse 5, which he wrote when he was in the cave. David says, "I cry to You, O Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." The fourth lesson is that God is love, in which they will explore the love of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke and with Psalm 136, verse 1, which says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." The fifth lesson is God is forever. It will be explored through Revelation and the visions of the new heaven and the new earth, as well as Psalm 115, verse 18, which says, "But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." The kids and teachers will move from creation through the person of God to the new heavens and the new earth, creation, fall, redemption, and glory. This too, beloved, should be our everyday. And there are some key elements that need to be in place for this to be possible for us. First, we must believe that the Scriptures are the true and faithful Word of God. They must be the foundation for understanding and interpreting everything. If we don't, We will continue to satisfy our sensus divinitatis, as Calvin calls it, our sense of the divine, in other ways, as Plato did, as Aristotle, and many other philosophers and scientists who study creation and natural law without acknowledging a divine revelation. We will spend so much of our time in the what rather than in the why. We will assume that humanity is the source of all knowledge rather than the creator himself. We must let the awe and majesty of creation drive us to understand who the creator is. If creation and our lives as creatures are not understood through the lens of Scripture, then anything we know and understand at best is a mirror dimly lit. R.C. Sproul once defined general revelation this way: general revelation is not enough to get you to heaven, but it is more than enough to get you to hell. Why is this? Because, as I mentioned earlier, the big book of creation does not tell us of the Redeemer. But if we believe the special revelation of Scripture, we see creation through a different lens. It tells us that creation was created specifically by the Godhead for Jesus. In Colossians 1, verse 15 to 18, Paul tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The world and all that is in it are for the purpose of displaying the glory of God. God is glorified in the majesty of the world itself, which is why humanity was tasked with caring for this world. God is glorified in humanity as image bearers of God. This is why we're called to treat others with love, respect, and dignity, and why we need to defend the sanctity of human life, a sanctity the world does not understand. God is glorified in the creativity we express, the magnificent things we design and build, and the ethical scientific discoveries that we make. God is glorified in the things that we discover and experience when we explore creation. God is also glorified in the work and person of Jesus Christ, in the love that Christ has for the Father, and in his willingness to die on the cross, to take on the curse and wrath that we deserved, to restore the glory humanity stole from the Godhead in the Garden of Eden. God was glorified in the resurrection, and he is glorified in the salvation of souls, who will glorify him even more in heaven for eternity. It is with this special revelation of glory that we turn back to creation, the bigger picture book of Christ himself. We, beloved, are made in the image of God, nothing else. We are the pinnacle of creation, nothing else. Humanity was given the kind of mind of God. We have the ability to love, the ability to create, our sense of justice and mercy. All of this was given to us more than anything else in creation so that we can relate to and glorify the Creator like nothing else. So when we read passages in the Psalms like the one we read this morning, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Or, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Be reminded that the glory of God is in all of creation. See the picture book of the Creator when you are hiking up a mountain or paddling down a lazy river. See the Creator in the bright yellow canola fields or as the breeze runs through the fields of wheat. See the glory of God in the sunsets and sunrises. See God in the laughter of your kids and grandkids. Take time to look at the clouds as they continue to change shape when they blow by. See the infinity of God in the sea of stars one evening, drowning yourself in the infinity of the universe, and see in them the power and majesty of the Creator who holds every atom together out of love for his glory. Take time to remember that that same Creator who holds the universe together by the power of his will, who brought the universe and all creation into existence with a word, is the same Creator who says to you, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you," Jeremiah 1:5. "Who prayed for you, saying, 'I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word.' Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation," John 17. Is also the same God who, through sacrificing himself, restores you to glory and will one day, like the Apostle John, hear the voice from the throne say, "God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I make everything new." When we know who God is through his special revelation to us, then we cannot help but see our God much more clearly in creation around us. We can even see the majesty in the mundane. VBS this summer is where it begins with some of these kids. And it's up to us to make the big book of creation and the nature of God even more vivid, more magnificent, more awe-inspiring in their lives, because we have the specific revelation of the Creator at our fingertips. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the gift of creation that displays your glory. We thank you for the awe-inspiring stuff that it projects. We thank you for this great picture book to help us desire to understand you more. But we also thank you, Lord, for the smaller book, the book of Scripture, in which you intimately tell us who you are and who we are and the purpose of all things. Lord, we ask as we continue on and we look forward to VBS that we take the time to see your majesty in all of creation, how everything in creation is a letter from you to us, a love letter, a letter of glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.